will see God's glory. We will see His glory. We will not give up. We will not give up. We will see His glory. We will believe. For He has said it and He will do it. He has said He will do it. Don't be afraid. Don't get worried. Just pretend you are mad. Pretend you are a fool. Pretend you don't think. I can't think far. Pretend you can't think far. You can't think madness. Pretend I can't think far. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just marching around Jericho because God has said it. And I know in due course, if I don't give up, I will achieve. How can you say you are sleeping somebody in the same room? You are not married on the same bed. And you tell me nothing happened. You are a joker. Both the lady and the guy, they are jokers. They don't know what they are talking about. If he's a pastor, he's a joker. Sexual sin is never an accident. Something is about to happen. A change is coming. It is settled in the spirit. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. He hasn't entered the heart of man. What God has prepared for those who love Him.
Open your mouth and begin to bless the name of the Lord. Speak in the language of the Spirit and begin to edify yourself. Edify yourself. Edify yourself. Goriande bralo shibrahatalianda. Makoloboko sibrahatoliandes. Ipariande brakoloko sehe. O sambahataya le bolos. Igorobogo si brohanda hatas. Ki brotobo ko si baha. Yambariande brado si kroko sehe. Komatayande brotoko se. Imandaya bakol yandase. Ko baha de broto si hata. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you praise. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us opportunity to come and sit at your feet and listen to your word. Even as your word of righteousness is coming, we pray, O God, that you help us to open our hearts to receive your word. Let your word drop like a seed on our hearts, and let that seed bear fruit to the glory of your name. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for this morning and for how far God has brought us. And I want to welcome every one of you to church this morning. Amen. We've been talking about building according to pattern. And we saw from the very first day that it is very important to build according to pattern, because God doesn't bless our programs, He blesses His patterns and His purposes. Then last week we also talked about the spirit of the New Testament, and it's all part of building according to pattern, because as New Testament believers we must know how to walk in accordance with the spirit of the New Testament, so that our lives will be built on the exact pattern that God laid out for the church. And this morning too, I just want to talk on something that is also about building according to pattern, but the topic is how heaven's citizens live on earth. How heaven's citizens live on earth. How the citizens of heaven, they live on earth. And it is very important that we live according to divine design, so that we will prevent Matthew 7:21 from happening to our lives. And what do I mean by that? I mean, when they stood before the master and said, they said, Lord, have you not done many mighty things in your name? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. They said, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? Then he said, I say unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, the phrase, ye workers of iniquity, simply means ye who did what you were unauthorized to do. Or you who did what was unauthorized, what you were not authorized to do. Or you who worked the works of lawlessness. That means what you were doing was not according to plan. You were building, but your building was not according to the blueprint. You know, every building has a blueprint, and the blueprint is a building plan. If you build according to the blueprint, that is the building plan, that is when God will tell you, good and faithful servant. So it is very important that we know how to live on earth. If indeed we are citizens of heaven, a lot of believers don't really believe that they are citizens of heaven. Many people think that heaven is a place where we will go to some time to come. When Jesus Christ comes, then we will go to heaven. Heaven is a beautiful country. It's all true. Heaven is our home that we are going to abide finally. It's very true. But I want to tell you this morning that heaven is not only a place of final abode. Heaven is also a place of origin. In other words, you don't just wait to go to heaven. You come from heaven. The Bible is so clear that when you become born again, you have become a heavenly citizen. You are not struggling to go to heaven. No. The struggle of the Christian life is how to represent heaven on earth. How to represent heaven on earth. How best you can represent your home country on this earth. The goal of Christianity is not heaven. Get it right. The goal of Christianity is not heaven. The goal of Christianity is to be conformed to the image of the Son for sonship, so that the Son can have dominion over the earth. The actual goal, the reason why the Lord gave us salvation, is not to take us to heaven. Otherwise, God would have killed us the next day we became saved, so that we could go to heaven. If that was all that Jesus Christ came to die for, then it's very little. But God had other plans. The reason why he kept us on this earth, even though he could have taken us to heaven the very minute we become born again, the reason why he keeps us on this earth is for us to grow, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? So that he can be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he wants people who are just like Jesus to fill the earth. That is God's goal. That people who are just like Christ will be on the earth, so that it will be on earth as it is in heaven. So you are a citizen of heaven if you are born again. Philippians 3:20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is from heaven, which means that when you are born again, you become a citizen of heaven. Come to Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He says, we are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Which means that when you become born again, you become a citizen of heaven. Heaven is not only a place of final abode, it's a place of origin. Come to 1 John 4:4. Bible says, on account of two or three witnesses, every word is established. I've given you two witnesses, but let me just give you the fourth one. 1 John 4:4. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He says, you are of God, little children. Now, the reason why he says you are of God, the phrase of God means you come from God. It's like somebody saying you belong to Ghana, you are a Ghanaian. You hail from God, you come from God. So this one is also adding to the fact that we come from God. When you become born again, you are a citizen of heaven. So the goal of Christianity is not to get us to heaven in the first place, but to make us better representatives of heaven. To make us better representatives of heaven. The reason why we read our Bibles, fast and pray, go to church, do evangelism, and all those things is so that we can grow into the image of Christ, and by so doing, become better representatives of heaven. Now, when you leave this body, you will go to heaven. When Jesus Christ comes, we'll go with him to heaven for some time. But that is not the reason why he gave us the new birth. Because when you become born again, heaven is your place of origin. You come from heaven already. So the Bible describes us as pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. Why? Because the thing is, we are not from this place. We are from another place. We are from a place called heaven. Heaven is our home country. Therefore, whilst we are on this earth, Bible says we are pilgrims. We are strangers. Come to 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. It says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Pilgrims, that is the word that was used for the early church, the believers. They considered themselves as pilgrims. Why? Because they knew that heaven was their country. The word pilgrim is not very popular in today's Christianity. Today we don't talk about the fact that we are pilgrims. Today we have actually come to accept the fact that we are part of the world. And we are actually living in competition with the world. But the Bible says we are pilgrims and strangers, sojourners, in this world. Now, when you look into the Bible, you will see that, come to John 17:16. Let me read that one before I go on to what I want to say. John 17:16. This is from Jesus Christ. The prayer that he prayed, this prayer, I know God will answer it. He prayed that the church will be one. And I know God will answer that prayer before Jesus comes. Verse 16. They are not, this is actually the Lord's prayer. This is the Lord's prayer. The one in Matthew 6, which says, our Father. That's the disciples' prayer. He taught them how to pray. But this one, he was praying to the Father himself. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He was telling the Father that the disciples, in other words, we, those who come to believe in him, we are not of this world. Our citizen is not on this earth. We are from heaven. Heaven is our home country. We are heaveniers. You are not only a Ghanaian, you are a heavenian. Hallelujah. If you are a Christian, you are a heavenier. You are not just a Ghanaian, Nigerian, a heavenier. That is one thing that the church has been so slow to grasp. And instead of that, we have become so religious with a mindset that we are struggling to make it to heaven. And so the only thing the believer is doing is to wait for Christ to come and rapture me. We are just so careful we will not miss heaven or we will not make hell. And so we are not also doing anything for God. Because we are only thinking about how can I make heaven, and one day Christ will come and rapture us to heaven. It's all true. But I'm telling you that is not the reason why God gave you the new birth. There's got to be more than that. And so, the early patriarchs, when I talk about the patriarchs, I'm talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and all those early, those guys, they were patriarchs of the faith. They were very heavenly minded. Now, there's a saying that Some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. How many of you have heard that before? You've heard that before. People say that. Some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Now, that statement is not true. You can't be heavenly minded and not be earthly good. It's a contradiction. You cannot, there's no way you'll be heavenly minded and not earthly good. In other words, there is no way you'll be heavenly minded and not be of relevance to the earth or to the world. The reason why we say that is that people have a religious attitude towards heaven. They think being heavenly minded is singing about heaven, talking about heaven, dreaming about heaven, daydreaming about heaven, and singing and saying, oh, one day he's going to come and we are going to be raptured, and heaven, I'll walk on streets of gold in heaven. Heaven is my home, and my home is heaven. How beautiful. It is a religious attitude, close and parallel, but not exactly the same. Because the early patriarchs, they were heavenly minded. Why? Because they knew that heaven was the headquarters, and they knew it was their responsibility to promote the interests of their home country. That is real heavenly mindedness. Knowing that you come from heaven, and then knowing that it is your responsibility to promote the interests of your country. That is why we say we are ambassadors. How can you be an ambassador of a country? You might be appointed by the country, and you are in a different country on behalf of your home country. Why? To promote the interests of your home country. That's why we are ambassadors. It's not because we are going to heaven. No, because we are already citizens of heaven. So an ambassador is somebody that the country has designated to represent the country in a foreign land. In Ghana, we have the U.S. ambassador in Ghana. He represents the U.S. When you go to U.S. embassy on July 4th, the embassy is closed. Why? Because it is Independence Day in the U.S. And the U.S. embassy in Ghana, it's not Ghana, it's U.S. Hello? It's U.S. When you go to U.S. embassy, what pertains in America pertains in the embassy. When it is Independence Day in America, the embassy also closes. Even though in Ghana here, it's not Independence Day, they will not come to work. When you go, you will see their flag. You will see their symbol. Everything about them, you will see it there. When you enter U.S. embassy, everything will tell you that this is not Ghana. You will see people who are not talking like you are talking. I mean, even their skin color is different. They are Ghanaians working there, all right. But you will see many people who are not like Ghanaians. It tells you that the place is America. Do you know that if an American citizen commits an offense and he runs into the U.S. embassy, no matter what, you cannot go after him and take him and go and try him or do anything? There must be negotiations. There must be some talks. Because that soil is American soil. That is the picture of the church. The church should be heaven's soil on earth. The church should be heaven's embassy on earth. That is heavenly mindedness. That we, our home country is heaven, and this is the church representing heaven on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, I was talking about the patriarchs, that they were very heavenly minded, and it will amaze you. Come to Genesis 47. Genesis 47. You just follow me. Maybe you have been thinking that you are not from heaven. Before you stone me, just follow me. Let me explain to you that you are from heaven. Hallelujah. Genesis 47. Verse 8 and 9. Okay, from verse 7. Then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, listen. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my years, of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob said he was a pilgrim, that this world was not his home. He was saying he was a pilgrim, not because he was thinking that he was going to heaven, but because he knew that he was representing God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all knew that they were God's representatives on this earth. And so they were ambassadors of God. That is why there was one thing they did in their lifetime. They built altars and they pitched tents. All the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you will find it throughout their lives, they built altars for God and they pitched tents for themselves. The reason why they did that was because they understood the word pilgrim. That the word pilgrim means somebody who is a representative of another country. We are representing heaven, God's country. And so we must promote God's interest. So they were not prepared to entrench themselves on this earth. They didn't build houses for themselves. They built altars for God. And because they were constantly on the move, decided to build pitch tents rather than building buildings. Come to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Genesis 12, 7. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants will I give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." So Abraham built an altar and pitched his tent. And that's what the holy place in Genesis 13 to Genesis 13, verse 18, you will see that Abraham built another altar and pitched another tent. Wherever he went, he built altars and pitched tents. Then look at Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 25. Genesis 26, verse 25. It says, "So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well." Isaac built an altar to God and pitched his tent. But he even went further to dig a well. That should tell you that when you live according to God's pattern, you will never run dry. If the way you live your life is building altars and pitching tents, your well, you will never lack water. You will never cease to be fresh. He said, "He that does not stand in the way of sinners, walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or sit on the seat of scornful, but delights in the word of God and meditates on the word day and night. It shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaves will never wither. He will bear fruit in due season." That's what happened to Isaac. He dug a well and got water because he was practicing true godly living, which is true heavenly mindedness, which is building altars for God and pitching tents for yourself. Then come to Genesis 33, verse 18. That is talking about Jacob. 18. "Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram. And he pitched his tent. He pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel." So Jacob also built an altar for God and he pitched a tent. He didn't even build a house. That was how the patriarchs lived. That was true godly living. It revolved around building altars and pitching tents. Lot was living like that before he went to Sodom. Lot was because he was living with Abraham. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was pitching tent towards Sodom. But it came to a point, Lot built a house in Sodom. And so he lost the true godly living. There are three cities that if you live in them, you can never practice true godly living. One of them is Sodom. One of them is Babel. One of them is Egypt. These three cities. If you live in them or live in them spiritually, you will not recover true godly living. You will not be a better ambassador of Christ. So they built altars and they pitched tents. Those who are heavenly citizens, they build altars for God. And they pitch tents for themselves. You see, tents are not permanent. Tents are temporary things. When you rent canopies for a program, you dismantle them after the program. They are not meant to be permanent things. Which means that these people only mind the things that are permanent and eternal. And they mind not on the things that are temporary. That is true heavenly mindedness. They mind eternal things and mind not on temporary things. They invest in eternal things and they invest little in temporary things. They value eternal things and they place little value on temporary things. That is true godly living. That is building altars, pitching tents. I'm going to explain to you what an altar stands for, what a tent stands for. Then you will see the true citizens of heaven, how they live on this earth. It's not about religion. It's not about being religious. It's about living like a citizen of heaven on earth. Altars stand for relationship. Altars stand for relationship. Because the reason why they built the altars was to call upon the name of the Lord. So the altar was a point of contact between Abraham and God, between Jacob and God, between Isaac and God. This means that true godly living or heaven citizens, the way they live on earth effectively is they are mindful of relationship. They are mindful of their relationship with God. That is what excites them. That is where they invest their resources. That is where they invest their time. Mindful of relationship. Now, let me tell you something. Many of us are in ministry, or many of us will be called into ministry. But let me tell you something. The most important foundation of true ministry is relationship with God. If you can make impact on this earth, there can never be impact without contact. To impact the world, you must contact God. A lot of people don't place premium on relationship. We place premium on service. Rendering service for God is good. Service is commendable, but God places relationship above service. He said, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part, and nobody can take it away from her. Martha was encumbered about serving. She was just serving. And God, Jesus Christ said, service is good, but I place relationship above service. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can only avoid Matthew 7:21 if you focus on relationship. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And he didn't know them. He knew them. Of course he knew them. Of course he knew their faces. Of course he knew them by name. How can the Lord say he doesn't know you? He knows everything. But he was saying that there was a kind of intimacy I never had with you. And Adam knew his wife Eve. I didn't know you like Adam knew Eve. Therefore, there was no fruit. And if you check the context, he was talking about fruit. He said, let the tree be bad and the fruit be bad. And he said, a good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. Then in that same context, he said, I never knew you, depart from me. Which means that to bear fruit, you must be in relationship. I'm talking about fruit that will abide. Fruit that will abide eternity. You must be mindful of relationship. That is how heaven citizens live on earth. They invest in their relationship with God. One thing that can keep you going is when you invest in relationship. It's not about keeping some rules and regulations. It's not about keeping some principles, working by a principle. It's all about relationship. People sometimes will give you formula and steps. If you want to walk in power, do this, do that. It's all about relationship. The power is not in the rod. The power is in the Lord. I hope you got it. I said the power is not in the rod. It's in the Lord. When Elisha sent Gehazi with his rod to go and put it on the Shunammite woman's son, Bible says nothing happened. Even though the rod was Elisha's rod, he put it on the boy. There was no sign of life in the boy. God was telling Gehazi that, look, the power you are looking for is not in your master's rod. It's in the Lord. It's in me. When you plug into relationship, the power is released. There are two kinds of ministers that you can have. Those who minister to God and those who minister to the people. Some people minister to God, others minister to the people. Some are outer court ministers, others are holy of holies or inner court ministers. Outer court ministers, they always minister to the people. But inner court ministers, they minister to God first. They stand before God. There's a relationship between them and God. And out of that relationship, they minister to the people. Ministry is not an outflow of what is in your heart. It is an overflow. Overflow. It is something coming out of you naturally. Why? Because your heart is full. You are plugged into relationship. Somebody's got to go back to the secret place. And you've got to go back to God. And you've got to place your relationship with God higher than your service for God. Our ministry to Him comes first before ministering for Him. He called the 12 that they should be with Him first and that He might send them afford to go and preach. Be with Him first. And said, this man had been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Check Ezekiel 44, verse 10. God says something that is very scary. And I'm going to tell you why it's scary. Ezekiel 44, verse 10. He said, and the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore, I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity. Verse 13. And they shall not come near me to minister to me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abomination. Verse 14. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. Verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, Zadok means righteousness, sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord. God was saying that there were two kinds of priests. He said, one kind of priest, they are not my ministers. They will not minister to me. But I will let them minister to the people. I will let them take care of the temple. I will let them man the gates of the tabernacle. I will let them do the work of the temple. But they are not my priests. They are people's priests. They minister to the people. Why? Because they went after idols. Now, every believer is a priest. But you can either be an outer court priest or an inner court priest. That depends on how you value your relationship with God. And whether you are building that relationship or you are placing the service rendered to God above your relationship. We are so busy doing the work of the Lord We have no time for a lot of the work. Even in ministry, we are so busy doing the work of the Lord, but that we have no time for the Lord of the work. There are two testimonies I heard this year that shook me from two prominent men of God. Why this year? This year. Two testimonies. This year. I heard, it's on record so I can say it. I read Pastor Adeboye's dream. He had it twice. That he had missed heaven. How many of you heard it? He said it himself. Twice. Rapture came, he didn't go twice. Then I heard Benny Hinn's dream. That he stood before the Lord. And the Lord said, look, I'm giving you a second chance. He said, he was disapproved. And the Lord said, I'm giving you a second chance. You know, he had a problem. He died and went to heaven. That's what he said. That tells me that God doesn't place premium on the anointing, on power, on giftings. God places premium on relationship. Benny Hinn said he was ministering the anointing, but there was nothing between him and God. He said for some time he will just go and stand there and the anointing will flow. People will be healed. And they will all say, oh, what a mighty man of God. But he said inwardly he was dying because there was no relationship. And he said that he was bleeding gradually. Bleeding because there was no relationship. We must value our intimacy with God. Make time for God in your life. Make time for God in your life. Hallelujah. That is the only way to avoid Matthew 7:21. When you spend your time with God, when you are doing everything to make sure that your relationship with God is growing, when you measure yourself not by how you are growing in power, but how you are growing your love for God. Not by how you are growing the giftings, but how you are growing your desire for God, your value for God. This constant relationship, our desire for God, our value for God, our heart for God. He said, as the deer pants after the water brooks, my heart pants after you. He said, one thing have I desired, that I will see the Lord and I will dwell in the temple of the Lord forever. David has such a passion. When that thing is intact, I'm telling you, you will avoid Matthew 7:21. Hallelujah. Number two, altar stands for eternal things as against temporary things. Tents are temporary. Altars are eternal. And tents can be dismantled. Altars are structures of concrete, cement, stones, and they are hard. And let me tell you something. The altars Abraham and co built for God, they were not just physical altars, because even though many years later the physical altars were destroyed, that place became a landmark in the spirit. An open door in the spirit, a portal. I will prove to you that the same place Abraham offered Isaac was the same place Solomon built a temple. Same place. Why? Because an altar was erected and God respects covenant to the extent that many years later, God was still referring to that place. The same place Abraham built an altar was the same place Jacob came and encountered God. Bethel. The same place. Why? Even though the altar was not there, God still looked at that place as a place of where heaven and earth came into contact. And a landmark was achieved. There are certain things you are doing right now. I'm telling you, you don't know. Your children and children's children are going to benefit from those things. There are certain prayers you are praying now. Your generations yet unborn are going to be saved by those prayers. Because those things are not wasted. They are spiritual landmarks. Spiritual portals. Some of us, the reason why God located us somewhere is because somebody in your generations prayed for you. There are some people, you see them, don't envy them, because they are writing on the prayers and sacrifices of generations before they came. And that is what is taking them along. Not because they are perfect or good, because somebody in their life, people in their life paid a price for them. Somebody was saying something to me yesterday. She said she always comes to Offer Christ camp meeting to cook for us. And she said it was a sacrifice she was making. Every camp meeting she would come and she would cook. And they were having a convention in their church. And she missed it. Now, then one prophet was ministering. The prophet called her son. He said, come. Then called all, mentioned all the names of her, their family. Then he said, he mentioned the mother's name. Who is this? They said, my mother. She said, your mother is sacrificing, making a sacrifice for God. And he told them that he's doing a menial work for a ministry. I mean, doing something like washing of plates and cooking for a ministry. I said, that thing has become a monument before God to the extent that God is going to bless her and her children. And you see, it affected their father also. Their father, the father is a man of God. It affected the father. He's not here, he's in the U.S. But he mentioned his name and said, that favor has also fallen on him. Because of what your mother did, sacrificing her time, coming to cook for young people without taking money. God is not like us. The things he values, they are different from the things we value. We believe that to be blessed, you must hold the microphone and preach. But God says, I see somebody who is not preaching. He's in the corner somewhere and he's making impact. And God will locate you at that corner and bless you. Sometimes, when God locates people and brings them to the forefront, we don't understand. He wastes actions. Was John not in the wilderness when God went and located John? When we had Herod, we had Annas and Caiaphas as high priest. John was in the wilderness and God heard somebody's heart crying to him from the wilderness. And God said, once you have cried for me, I will come to you. He went to John. He bypassed Annas and Caiaphas and all those guys and went to John because God is not interested in the pomp and pageantry of man. He's not moved. He's moved by your heart. And let me tell you, God is going to shock us these few days. We are going to see certain things. He's going to shock us. We are going to see people who are insignificant. They don't have any ministry. They are not on radio, not on TV. They haven't written any books. Insignificant. God is going to just take them, put an oil on them, and use them. And you will see people who are holding a microphone, preaching and sweating, and God will bypass them. I'm telling you the truth. That's what he said. He's going to fill every available vessel. There are people, there are midgets, dwarfs now. They are dwarfs. We don't even see them. But they are hidden somewhere in their corner. They are faithful to God. And they are building a relationship. And God says, I have located them. And I will just take them from that place and put them upon the rock. And I will make them a trophy of my deliverance, a trophy of my glory. Hallelujah. So, an altar stands for eternal things. What are you choosing? What are you laboring for? What are you struggling for? Is this something that's going to last or something that's not going to last? Is it something that's going to last, that is eternal or temporary? Do you know what we are doing today? We are busy gathering CDs to go to U.S. I mean, what will CDs do to you in the United States? Your CD, your currency, when you cross the shores of Ghana, your currency is almost useless. Are you with me? When you go to U.S., you can't use CDs. You can't even take CDs to go to U.S. and say, I'm going to Austin. You can't. When CDs crosses the shores of Ghana, it becomes a piece of paper or coin. No value. So we are busy working on things that cannot cross this realm. Wasting resources and energy on things that cannot cross this realm. Build your altar, pitch your tent means focus on the eternal. Major on the majors, minor on the minors. Now, we are like Esau, who sold his birthright for a pot of stew. Now we see believers trading precious things for fleeting things, temporary things. We always blame Esau. And we say Esau was a fool. Not because he sold his birthright. For me, it's because of what he sold the birthright for. If he had told Jacob that, okay, take my birthright, but this is the agreement. You feed me every day till I die. You pay all my bills. You pay all my children's school fees. I mean, you take care of me till I die. That would have been a better agreement than saying, just give me this one bowl of bean stew and take a whole birthright. I mean, look at how trivial, I mean, how just one bowl of gobe. And you have just given your birthright. And you know what the birthright entails? In those days, the birthright gave you the right to give birth to the Messiah. So Esau's line would have been chosen by God to produce the Messiah. The birthright gave you many things, many, many things. He just sold it without thinking about it. He thought, what is a birthright? After I'm going to die. And he thought it was just something superficial. So when Esau finally came for his blessing, he said, he has cheated me twice. First, take my birthright, then I take my blessing. But when you give the birthright, did you think you were going to keep the blessing? Because the blessing comes with the birthright. So if you have sold the birthright, you have sold the blessing too. Reuben too sold his birthright. And it came to Jacob and Joseph. 1 Chronicles 5. The birthright was for Reuben, but because of what he did, defiling his father's couch, the birthright came to Joseph. That is why Joseph had double portion. Ephraim, Manasseh, Joseph, double portion. So in the 12 tribes, you see Joseph had two double portion. Jacob said, I have given you a double portion above your brethren. Why? Because he got the birthright. We too are sometimes trading our birthright for things which are not valuable. That is why I said Sodom, Babel, and Egypt, these three cities, if you stay in them, you cannot recover the true godly living. Sodom stands for living a life of sin. Babel stands for living a life of idol worship, not getting your priorities right. If you live in sin, you will not be able to build altars for God and pitch tent for yourself. If you live in idol worship, if your heart is fixed on worthless idols, it's like the things that you invest your money, you invest your time, are things that are of no use, of no essence. You cannot build true godly living. You cannot build altars and pretend. What about Egypt? Egypt is when our resources, our talents, our time are only being used to build this world, not the kingdom. We are in Egypt. When they go to Egypt, they forgot about true godly living. They were building Fitcom and Ramses for Pharaoh. These were cities, treasure cities that Pharaoh was building. And he was using the Israelites to build his treasure cities. And they forgot about living around a tent and an altar. That's why God sent Moses to go and take them from Egypt and bring them to the mountain. He said, bring them here that they might come and serve me here. Me. Many of us believers today, we are in Egypt. Pharaoh has kept us working in Egypt. And Pharaoh wouldn't allow us to use our time for God, our talents for God, our resources for God. We are using them for Egypt. Many believers even think that they are too brilliant for church. Their minds are too rich to be used for God. People demean the things of God and devalue them and render them useless. People think they are too high to even work for God. It's in the church. People believe that the best is for the world. The worst is for God. Somebody was saying that he had first class, and he said, Lord, call him to ministry. Then somebody said, what a waste. He said he had first class, and he said, the Lord has called him to ministry, so he wants to do ministry. Then the person said, what a waste. First class. You are thinking about ministry. I'm not saying that all first class should come and do ministry. What I'm saying is that if in your estimation your degree is more important than God, it means that you have missed God. I'm not saying stop schooling and come and work for God. No. Me, I finished my schooling. At least I got my first degree. And I'm okay. I'm not saying stop schooling, come and work for God. What I'm saying is that if in your estimation you place more value on your degree than on the things of God, it means you have misplaced your priorities. That is why now in the church we respect titles more than substance. Why? Because we have imbibed the spirit of the world, and we become bloated, and we think we have become big, not knowing that we have just imbibed the things of the world. Now we use worldly standards even in the church. Look at how we choose our leaders. Look at how they chose leaders in the early church. Saving a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now how do we choose leaders now? You can see people whose spiritual status is not distinct occupying positions in the church. I was once, talking to somebody, and the person was saying that the person has a store, and he said somebody came and put a padlock on the door. So he went searching for the person. Then looked at the person. The person was an elder in a church, in a charismatic church, one of the elders. And then he said the reason why he came to place a padlock on the store was because he bought the store for his girlfriend. The man is a married man with children. He bought the store for his girlfriend, and the girlfriend has disappointed him, so he has come to put padlock. In fact, the store was for the girlfriend's mother, and the mother leased it out to this guy. And they have come to put a padlock so that the girl will come back to him. And the matter came before his pastor. Why? Because he's a rich man. Is it bad to be rich? Is it bad to be rich? No. It's good to be rich. if you don't know what money can do, you say it's bad to be rich. It's good to be rich. but it is bad to allow riches to detect for you rather than the will of God. So now we are in Egypt, and we are building cities for Pharaoh, and nobody cares about buildings for God. Because Pharaoh says, you don't allow us to go. Keep building the cities. We are using everything to make this world a better place. Everything. But when it comes to the kingdom, it's like, it's too much sacrifice for us. Somebody can get up in the morning, very early in the morning, stay throughout the night, because of some business or something like that. But the same person spending the same amount of time for ministry or for the kingdom is a waste. Somebody can work with the UN and be taken to a war-torn country to go and keep peace because he brings dollars at the end of the month. All his family members are proud that their son or their family member is in peacekeeping operation in Somalia. Even though they know that he can die any minute, any time, because of dollars. Yes, they are proud. Let the same person say, God has sent me to go to Somalia to go and preach. They will tell him, sometimes you must use wisdom. They will say, God gave us brains to think. Use wisdom. If you go, something happens to you, what happens to your family?
Meanwhile, if it is UN and they are bringing money, they will go and give testimony. My husband was chosen to go for peacekeeping operation in Somalia. Oh, my son is this. If the son says it's ministry work, their face will change. That is how far we have fallen from priorities. We have misplaced our priorities as believers. We don't respect the thing God respects. We respect the things the world respects. But let me tell you something. The Bible says anything that is highly esteemed in this world is an abomination before God. Highly esteemed abominations. And we are allowing them to run the church also. So are you building cities of Egypt, or you are going to build the temple? That's why God took them from Egypt, and the first place he sent them to was the wilderness. He was teaching them something. When they were coming, they came with substance, gold, silver. And God took them to the wilderness where they couldn't use their money. There was no supermarket for you to go and buy goods. They had money on them, but they were hungry. And God was telling them, like, look, your money is not your God. Your money cannot take care of you. Look at you. You have gold and silver, but you're hungry in the wilderness. 3 days without water, gold and silver. God was painting a picture that it is not about the things you have. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he has. You have money, but nowhere to spend. Nothing to spend the money on. So it got to a point, Aaron said, bring your earrings and your gold, and they fashioned and made a calf and worshiped the calf. God came and he killed 3,000 of them. Then later on, they were tested. 3 days without water. Meanwhile, they had money on them. God was teaching them that these things, money has no value unless you release it into eternal things. When money is released to God, it assumes eternal dimension. That is why you can give money to your old school. There will be no eternal rewards. You can give money to politicians. There will be no eternal rewards. But give money to the church, it will yield eternal rewards. It will be a monument before God. Your sons and your daughters can come and benefit from that. They can come and derive a blessing from that. Why? Because the money you gave left your hand. It didn't leave your life. It didn't leave your line. It just left your hand. Abraham gave gift to his sons and sent them to the east. Then he gave all he had to Isaac. But the sons of Keturah and all those guys, he gave them gifts, great gifts, and sent them to the east. Thousands of years later, those wise men came from the east and brought their gifts back to Jesus Christ. Why? He was the grandson of Abraham. It was because Abraham had sent them with gifts. They came many years later to pay back to his grandson. That's an example of the fact that when you release something, it doesn't leave your life. It only leaves your hand. It will come back to you because it assumes eternal dimension. Any effort any energy you expend on the things of God, it's not wasted. Mary knew that secret. That's why she bought that costly ointment with 300 and something denarii, which was a whole year's wage. She saved for a whole year and bought that precious thing and said, I'm going to waste it on Jesus. I'm going to pour it on Jesus. And Judas was saying, why do you waste money on these things? Why do you waste money on this? This same money could have been given to the poor. Is giving to the poor a sin? No. But the Lord said, I want Mary to pour this thing on me rather than give it to the poor. Because he was mindful of relationship. Mary was servicing her relationship with God. Relationship will service them. If you have a friend, you must service the relationship. Otherwise, it will die. That's why there are times where you buy a gift for your friend. Even in marriage and relationship leading to marriage, you service it. You can't just say, I'm in a relationship. Oh, Mary, you know you're going to get married. So what more do you want? You're going to get married. You don't call the person. You treat the person anyhow. So, we are going to get married. But I've told you we are going to get married. What more do you want me to do? You are not servicing the relationship. In the same way, we service the relationship between us and God. That's why we have spending time with God. Sometimes we go on retreats just to hear Him. Sometimes we fast just to abandon food and spend time with Him. We read our Bibles not to put knowledge in our head. We read our Bibles to look into His face, to communicate with Him. We service the relationship. That is building altars. Sometimes these days, you know, we have now. Let me end. It's time. So now the third one is an altar is a forever monument to God. An altar is a forever monument to God. That's why I said spiritual landmass. Quickly, Genesis 12:8. Compare with Genesis 28:19. You will see that Bethel was where Abraham built an altar. And that was where Jacob encountered God. Genesis 22:2. Compare with 2 Chronicles 3:1. You will see that the Mount of Moriah was where he sacrificed Isaac. It was the same place Solomon built a temple for God. In fact, it was also the same place that the angel appeared to David. And David built a temple on Mount Moriah. That was the exact place where Abraham offered Isaac. God deals with landmarks, spiritual landmarks. There are revelations you will get. I'm telling you, they are not your own. People will come and they will come and eat from those wells. Sometimes the wells can get silted, but God will bring people who will come and they silt the wells and bring out the fresh water from the wells. So, how can you build a monument for God? Because what Abraham didn't know that Jacob will come one day and, you know, read the Bible. He said he got a certain place and then he slept. That phrase, certain place, actually what it means is that he bumped into something. He bumped, there was a portal in the spirit. There was a pillar or structure in the spirit. Jacob just bumped into it. Why? Because his father Abraham had built the altar and called on God. Even physically, I can testify that the place where you pray usually, you realize that the place has some aura. Because it is a place of many encounters. You've been talking to God all the time in that place, shedding tears in that place. So that place becomes very, very sensitive spiritually. There's a place in the U.S. called Moravian Falls. People get there and they just see angels, encounter Jesus. I mean, it's so easy to walk in the, to see with the eye of your heart or your spirit in that place. Because it has become an open door, a portal. Because many years ago, the Moravians prayed for 100 years. Generation to generation, they were praying one prayer. Open heavens. And so people go to that place and they encounter God. God respects monuments. So quickly, you make your life a monument for God by pursuing His will for your life. Pursue God's will for your life. Ask God, what do you want me to do for you? What is your purpose for my life? When you discover that thing and you keep at it, you are building an eternal monument for God. Number two, by guarding His inheritance in you. Ephesians 1:18 talks about His inheritance in the saints. There's a seed that God has placed in you and I. According to 1 Peter 1:23, that seed must grow to bear fruit. The seed of Christ must grow to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So every effort you make to grow in Christ, that effort, you are building an eternal movement for God. That is why the time that you spend coming to church, reading your Bible, fasting and praying, and doing all these things, you are building an eternal monument for God. One day, your story will be read in heaven. When the saints gather, they will open your books and they will begin to read the things that you were doing that people even didn't see. And you will have glory in the sight of all the saints. And let me tell you, to have that in heaven is a priceless thing. That is why Paul and the others, all their mind was how to establish the saints in the Lord. He said, my little children, I travel again in birth till Christ is formed in you. Galatians 4:19. Then he said, Epaphras, he's standing and traveling in prayer that you may stand perfect in all the will of God. Galatians 4:12. They gave their lives to ensure that they invested in the saints, that the saints will grow this seed to become fruit. All their efforts, their money, the time that Paul spent sleepless night fasting and praying for the saints, that they will grow in Christ. Because that is a monument. It is better to invest in people than to invest in buildings. It is better to invest in people than to invest in buildings. I believe in building buildings. I believe strongly in building buildings. I believe in it. I'm all for that. But I believe that we must invest more in people than in buildings. I was reading the Acts of the Apostles, and the Lord brought my mind to something. He said, all the giving that was done in the Acts of the Apostles were given to the saints. I was shocked. If I said all the giving that were given in the Acts of the Apostles and the New Testament, they were given towards the saints, not toward any project. Does it mean we can't give towards the project? No. What it was telling me was that priority. They took offering for the saints in Judea because there was famine. That was what Paul and Co. were taking in 2 Corinthians 8. Paul was telling them, give. He said, if you give bountifully, you reap bountifully. If you give sparingly, reap sparingly. He was not talking about giving to him, Paul, or giving to the building, or giving to the ministry. He was giving to the saints. Every reference to collection, offering, in the New Testament was for the saints. I've checked through. They brought all their money and placed the money at the apostles' feet. And he said it was distributed to those who had need. 1 Corinthians 16, he said, that's where we have the word collection. He said, so that there will be no collection when I come. Gather all that. As God has prospered, you bring all that. So that when I come, I'll just take them. He was taking the money to Judea for the saints. Because the early church, they respected the saints more than the ministry. More than buildings. They respected it because they knew that the true temple of God was the saints, not a building. The temple, God doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. Doesn't mean we don't have to have good church buildings. No, we must have beautiful church buildings. But I have a problem when we over exalt the building. And we burden people with a building, and we take money from people and we tax them and we overburden them, and we build nice buildings and people are poor in the building. It's of no use. If we understood the real meaning of tithe, I'm telling you, there will not be any poor family in the church. There will not be any, not a single poor family. If we understood the meaning of tithe in the New Testament, there will not be any poor family in the church. Then the last one. By developing your spirit, you are building a monument for God. By minding your spirit, you are building a monument for God. We've had mental giants, we've had physical giants. It's time for spiritual giants. It's time to mind your spirit. It's time to invest in your spirit. You have invested in your mind for far too long. Don't neglect your spirit, because you can be 1,000 times bigger on the inside than the outside.
There is more room in your spirit for growth than your body. You can be a tiny person like her, a tickle body with an articulator engine. Have you seen people who do bodybuilding? They do bodybuilding and you see their muscles, popping out. We don't know where those muscles came from. They are in the body. But they exercise them and their muscles came. In the same way, we can exercise our spirit for our spiritual muscles to come. God wants spiritual macho people. People who can take a stand for God. People who be in a place and they've taken the whole place for God. Exercising dominion. It can't happen if your spirit man is not built. Paul always told the people, he said, I pray that you might be strengthened with might in your spirit man by the Holy Spirit. Why? He wanted them to be spiritual giants, built up. He said that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But you, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love and mercy of God. Jude verse 20. Building yourself in the spirit. Paul said, for physical exercise profited a little, but spiritual exercise has benefit both now and after. Hallelujah. Anytime you study God's word, you are eating spiritual food. When you pray, you are eating spiritual food. When you pray, when you say the word, you are eating spiritual food. When you pray, you are doing spiritual exercise. When you are part of the believers, you are getting refreshment. So the word of God is food and water. Prayer is exercise. Church or fellowship, refreshment. When you come to the believers, you are refreshed. Paul said, when I got to Athens, he said, my spirit was troubled within me because I did not find Titus. He said, when I found them, I was refreshed. There is always joy in fellowship. He says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That is why, as a believer, if you distance yourself from believers, after some time, you will see that you see that you are dying slowly. You need fellowship with other believers for refreshment. That's all part of growth. If you take a child and you seclude a child, feed a child, give him water, but no human presence, the child will die. That tiny baby will die. Even though you feed him or her every day. He doesn't hear any human voice, nobody touching. No, it will die. The reason why God created family was because of refreshment. So spiritual exercise will bring your muscles. Then also, minding your spirit will also mean that you are devoted, you are more concerned about the spirit than even about the body. We should take care of the body, but we should take care of the spirit. Sometimes we feed our bodies 3 hot meals a day, and our spirit 1 cold snack a week. So you see that your body is getting fresher and fresher, but your spirit is getting leaner and leaner, because that's 1 cold snack. Maybe once a week you go and listen to some sermon. That's all. Maybe your Bible. Maybe once a week you just take the Bible and just once a week. That's all. You know. But when you feed your body, you must feed your spirit. Just as you can see behind the mirror and, you know, make sure you look beautiful on the outside, you spend 2 hours or more. We must also be able to consider our spirit. Sometimes you can go for your hair to be braided and you can sit still for 3 hours, sometimes days, and you will see these people. You will see these precious ones. They will go and sit down and their hair will be braided and they will have patience, but they come to church and we are preaching
and they are looking at their watch, and they are trying to intimidate the preacher. Hallelujah. I know we have only 5 minutes. I'll work within the 5 minutes. I'll finish. I know we must respect time, but I believe that we must also have capacity. Oh, I don't believe that we should just waste people's time, but I believe that even on your own, you must be able to listen to the word of God for 2 hours. Even on your own. I mean, it depends on your interest. If you really want something, you go for it. Somebody was asking me, he said, why are you always reading books those days? We were driving and we got to a point. I saw a bookstore. I said, wait, let me go and I want a book to buy. Then he said, so all these books you are reading, what is the use of those? I said, I'm looking for something. Then we went distance. Then he saw one somebody carrying newspapers. Then he saw 19 minutes. It was a sports paper. Then he parked. In fact, he nearly hit another car. He parked. Come. How much is it? Then he bought the newspaper. Then he saw the headline or the front page. They said, wow, this is that. Start talking about, he bought it. But when he bought it, I said, so these newspapers that you buy, what do you get from them? The same question he asked me the same question. What do you get from them? And I said, the proof of desire is in pursuit. The proof that you desire something is you pursue it. You pursue what you desire. The proof of desire is in pursuit. If you are desiring knowledge, you will be reading. Somebody was saying that he is not a natural reader, and that the only book he has ever read was Lady Bird. You know Lady Bird? That's the only book he has ever read. And I said, look, it's not about being a reader or not. It's about what you want. And I said, okay, how do you read your notes? He said, oh, read that one there. You know, you are studying for something. I said, So you can also read. I mean, we must learn certain habits. Reading, spend time reading good books that will give you knowledge, give you impartation. Listening to messages. We can spend time playing games or talking on the phone, but we don't spend time developing our spirit. I'm not saying you should always spend 24 hours just watching, just reading the Bible. No. I'm not being spooky. I'm not being spooky or being superstitious or being stupid. I'm being spiritual. You have to spend time. You must spend time. You are a social being. You must talk on the phone. You can WhatsApp. You can Facebook. You can do all those things. But make sure you spend time also for your spirit. That which is done in the secret, that is what God values. That is why he said, likewise, women also, let not your adorning be merely outward. That is the outward. But he said, let it rather be of the incorruptible beauty of the hidden heart. The incorruptible ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is more precious. So God values inner beauty more than outer beauty. Even though outer beauty is good, and I'm not against beauty enhancement. I'm not against those things at all. But the thing is that priority. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Do you know something? Now people want to do things that people will see. They only interested in what is seen. But God is interested in what is not seen, more than what is seen. It's not the holding the microphone that makes you powerful or anointed. No. It's what you do in the secret place. One proof of maturity is when you are more concerned about hearing his voice than about people hearing your voice. You are more concerned about hearing his voice than about people hearing your voice. Then you are mature. If you are rushing for the microphone,
You are not matured yet. But if you are more concerned about, I was asking some pastors, I said, if you go to a place and you are the one preaching, can you sit down and be humble enough and listen and sit through? Many of them were saying, many of them for the first time acknowledged the fact that that is their problem. They can't sit to be taught. So you get to a place, somebody is preaching, and because you are not the one preaching, and you are, let's say, of a higher or whatever status than the person, you are sleeping. Because you are not preaching. So you derive your identity from what you do, not from who you are. Hallelujah. May God help us that we will build altars for Him, that we will pitch tent for ourselves. Let's be on our feet. We are praying. We are praying to God. Help me build altars for you. I want to build altars for you. I want to live the true godly living. Heavy citizens living on earth. I want to spend my time building altars. Maybe you have to do some adjustments in your scale of preference, in your priorities. You have to adjust certain things. There are certain things occupying the first part, the first rank of the ladder. They must come down. Things that are down, they must come up. Allow God to talk to you. Begin to talk to God. Allow God to work on you. Say, oh God, work on me. Help me to prioritize things. First things first. Keep the main thing the main thing. Major on the majors and minor on the minors. Go Shabaha Tayanahus. Libra Toloboko Sibrahanda. Lo Shabahante Brakalusi. Ipahando Prokolo Sikahata. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need more grace, oh God. We want to avoid Matthew 7:21. We don't want a situation where we'll get before you and all that we did was non-scoring. We want to be effective. We want to have the desired result. Work as heaven citizens on earth. Give us grace. Give us grace. Give us grace. Give us mercy. In the name of Jesus. We are praying this prayer. We are praying, asking God, order my steps. I'm giving you the right to order my steps and order my stops. You have every right. And listen, this prayer you are praying is a prayer of consecration. And you must know what you are praying for. You are asking God to order your steps. In other words, when you are going to a place that will not help you, God should block access. Any door that will lead you away from God, that will not help you, God should close that door. And open doors that will help you. Order my steps. Order my stops. Place your life in God's hand. That everything about my life is yours. Do for me. I don't know how to order my steps. Order my steps for me. Order my stops for me. In the name of Jesus. Don't give me over to myself, oh God. Don't give me over to myself. Otherwise, I will self-destruct. Ko shabahatala manasudi. Li prataya nosim. I palioliasaha, I korobosiha, mayolobosi brehandis, lamato brehanda, kebrahadose, manderebe kotose, I pahalo grobos, vretere bahatusa, I grodolosaha, moliantara handara bahutehe, ko bahali fasulianaha, I brodolosiha. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. In the name of Jesus. We are praying this last prayer. We are praying for Ghana. You know, like I said at that time, God has taken over. There's no cause for alarm. Whatever you are hearing, forget about it. God has already won the victory. He has taken over. The force of darkness, they will not be able to implement the agenda. People who are agents of the devil, who have vowed and said that Ghana will be plunged into chaos and Ghana will be plunged into confusion and we will drink blood. They will starve. They will starve. They will not get any blood because God has taken over. We are praying that let the book of Esther,
Let the book of Esther be superimposed on Ghana's politics. Let's pray. God, let the book of Esther, like you said, be superimposed on Ghana's politics. In the name of Jesus, let the sovereignty of God, the divine hand of God, the invisible hand of God, begin to play. Begin to play. In the name of Jesus, begin to play. Rule in the midst and affairs of man. He said, God rules in the affairs of man. Let it be known, O God, that your sovereign hand moves in the affairs of man. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we declare that Ghana will not die. We declare Ghana will not die. Ghana will live. In the name of Jesus, the devil will not have his way. In the name of Jesus, force of darkness will not have their way in this nation. In Jesus' name, there will be no bloodshed. In Jesus' name, there will be no chaos. In Jesus' name, there will be no war. In the name of Jesus, there will be peace on our borders. In the name of Jesus, there will be peace on our borders. Peace within our borders. In the name of Jesus, the agenda of the wicked one is overthrown. In Jesus' name, revival is coming to Ghana. Restoration is coming to Ghana. The church in Ghana is going to experience revival. Revival. The kind we have never seen before, witnessed before. For God has shown his light on Ghana. Arise, Ghana, shine. For your light is come, and the glory of God is risen upon you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise.